Welcome back to the Man Catholic Podcast. I'm Steve Priest.
I'm Thomas Wirtz.
I'm Brock Martin.
I'm Jose Pulido.
And today we're talking about how to talk about religion and politics around the Christmas table.
This time.
Ooh. Jose, it is so great to have you on the show. Before we get into this really important topic, and I think desirable by a lot of people as we're about to go to Christmas with families, and we have no idea how to talk to our pagan aunt about the Catholic Church and Jesus. Tell us a little bit about who you are before we jump in.
Absolutely. So again, my name's Jose Pulido. I founded an organization called At the Service. And what we do is we take the latest in communication leadership skills and put them at the service of difficult evangelization. And how do we do that? We teach in a very practical and effective way how Catholics can dream like Joseph, talk like Mary, and bring truth like Jesus Christ.
Heck yeah.
And again, if every Catholic did that, wouldn't that be an awesome church?
Amen. That
sounds
awesome.
Good.
Jose, what's your background? What led you to get into something like this?
Yeah, it was really a number of things. I worked at various secular companies and went to various secular institutions. And I was always asking myself, how can I share the faith in these seemingly impossible situations? So, you know, there's a lot of trial and error there. Some things didn't work, but some things definitely worked. So, for example, bringing my Japanese colleagues to daily mass at St. Matthew's Cathedral in Washington, D.C. There was a way to present the faith for someone that was essentially blank slate. And on the other hand, also, say, bringing 10% of the Yale MBA class to a six-hour Easter party to hang out with a Dominican priest and listen to someone explain the gospel. That was also doable in big, scary Yale. And not to mention, this all started at George Washington University, where I went to college and encountered my first focus missionaries. Of course, evangelizing there, bringing people to the Newman Center, trying to explain how we can consume God, right? The Eucharist.
Amen.
All those questions led to, hey, I have these skills that I can share with others. Let's be really generous so that people can run towards the Christmas dinner table
and
be very excited about how God might bring some healing Christmas season.
That's funny, Jose. Not too long ago, we celebrated the Feast of St. Nick. One of the things he's known for is punching a heretic in the face. I'm assuming we're not going that tactic, although that might be enjoyable at times. But I think that as I'm getting to know you, this seems like not just something helpful for holidays around awkward family members, but also in the workplace, like you even just mentioned, how you've developed some of these skills and tactics. But the workplace, and there's plenty of guys that are out there in the secular world that are probably fearful because diversity, equity, inclusion, whatever that stuff is, because whatever's going on in their workplace, they have to be very careful or they're worried that something's going to come up and they're going to get canned. So I think this has many applications. So thanks for joining us.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I love like helping guys with colleague evangelization or antagonistic workplace evangelization. Then the reason is, if evangelization is the work of the Holy Spirit, it should feel good at least some of the time.
Yeah.
Like, it shouldn't be like, oh, I'm evangelizing, I'm going to brace to get punched in the face. All right. And then, oh, I did my duty, I did my penance, time to go to my, like, you know, nurturing Catholic community.
Yeah.
Evangelization is the work of the Holy Spirit. It should be life-giving at least some.
Amen.
And that's really the trick. What if evangelization could be life-giving for everybody?
No, I love that, Jose. And you started to mention, so undergrad at George Washington, that's where you encountered Focus, and then grad school at Yale. Did you start at the service right after grad school at Yale, or was there anything in between there?
Yeah, I worked at some companies. I worked at Visa, Etsy, Cleveland Clinic, and throughout those other jobs that I had, I tried to evangelize. I tried to share the faith, and it is possible.
Amen. Okay,
right?
So I think your average listener of the Man Catholic Podcast is probably excited to enter into this Christmas season, but if the listeners are anything like me, there is some hesitation when knowing that there are, you know, the crazy liberal uncle is going to be there, or my cousins who have walked away from the faith and are living in irregular situations and not following the church's teachings on marriage and sexuality. And then it's compounded by the fact that I'm a dad with young kids. And so I'm trying to create a culture and protect them. And so I think these potentially awkward family situations, I think a lot of guys kind of fall into one of two camps. The first camp is I'm just going to avoid them, right? Like I don't want to be in that awkward situation. So I'm just going to not engage. I'm going to kind of put the walls up and isolate my family. The second group would be guys who are like, no, I'm like St. Nick punching the heretic. I'm ready to go in guns a-blazing and I'm looking for the zingers. I'm trying to take people out with the arguments. What give us in a nutshell, what do you coach people to do? How do you coach people to enter into these circumstances and avoid those two extremes?
And I think in particular for the men, it comes down to this question, Brock, how many home runs are you going to score if you're in a football game?
The answer would be zero.
Exactly. Zero. And guys need to know what it means to score a home run in this situation. Once we know the rules, especially with the masculine mind, how we're oriented to like win, right? We're oriented to like solve problems and lead. Once guys know like, wow, first steps first, I need to give my family member a good listening to, because people can't hear until they're heard. Give the person a good listening to. I don't care if it's Uncle Jimmy or Tia Juliana. I want them, whatever happens, to walk away saying, I really felt understood by them. Not affirmed necessarily, right? But understood. Then after they feel understood, after you've thoroughly understood their position, then is a good time to share what you think. Right before you do it, it's how can I give it in the way that will be most healing to them? As Catholics, when we consider evangelization and the promulgation of virtue, I think it's more correct to view it as like, this is a real opportunity to show how virtue, how the faith is healing. Most often when we're talking about sin or defending in sin, essentially someone has been convinced to defend a wound. So we got to attack the wound. And how do you attack a wound? You don't punch it. You like provide the medicine.
Okay, Jose, I have a question. First of all, those are very practical, great points. I love them. In my experience, I typically am around the Christmas or Thanksgiving dinner table with devout Christians or lukewarm Catholics, not necessarily the crazy aunt, you know, the heretic. How do we enter those conversations if religion comes up with the really strong devout Protestant or the kind of lukewarm or warmish Catholic, but not quite there on some of the church's teachings? How do we enter those conversations where the gap is a lot smaller than pagan to devout Catholic?
It's smaller because they believe in at least a lot of the scriptures, right? If they're Protestant, and maybe they're really on fire for their church, you know? So again, biggest thing is you want to draw out the sin on the table. Otherwise, it's like the Hydra. You chop off one head and like 30 more come out. So what does that mean? When you give someone a good listening to, right, they bring out the whole idea out. And once you have the whole idea out, then you have a really good chance of going through your mind's memory, your mind's library of the church's 2,000 years of tradition and truth. And it's like, now that I understand the whole idea, I can provide the best solution from the church's deposit of faith. And I think that's the hardest thing, because the principle of people can't hear until they're heard also applies to everyone in this room. If we want to say something and we don't feel heard, it's almost like saying, literally hold your breath until it's your turn. And it's like, and you might hold your breath for about like, I don't know how much David Blaine did it. I don't think I can do it for more than he did. So here's tip number two. We, as men, we have to become expert adventing before the Eucharist, at unloading what we want to say on the shoulders of the Lord.
I like that, because I'm assuming a lot of these conversations can be met by us with some defensiveness. If we don't pause, really listen, and try to understand their point of view. And if we don't do that and we're defensive, the conversation is going to go real bad real quick. So that concept of venting before the Lord, it's great, because we get out our frustrations in a healthy way, not to our family member or friend who we disagree with. But the seek first to understand, then be understood is such a profound principle in every way, shape, and form in our life. And this, you make that point, right? We're not going to hear until we're heard.
Like at a neurological level, it is basically impossible to hear until we're heard.
Yeah, and it's so true. I mean, just from experience, it's if someone's not hearing us, it's just very hard to hear them. And so I love it. And again, if we take the time, listen, and do our best to recognize, I need to listen to this and not see this person as an enemy, recognize there's probably some wound there, and how can I lovingly enter into this conversation and not get defensive, I think you're off to a great start.
So I love the posture, right? The seek first to understand. I'm trying to give this person, I think your words were, a good listening to. Like, I really get to understand the issues that they are experiencing, the wounds, the pain, the frustrations of their life. How do you do that when their response to the wound would seem to contradict like very basic philosophical print, like the way that I see the world is in contrast to the way this person is living their life. So the some of the hot button issues, I think this is easier, but I think any of the trans stuff or the hypersexual issues, abortion, where there's a real element that, hey, this, what is happening with this issue is a real attack on the human person. And what is happening is stands in stark contrast to the way that I view the world, what I think about life and God and who we are as people. How do you give somebody a good listening to and really seek to understand when everything they are doing would seem to stand in opposition to that?
Exactly. How to do the good listening when they're in opposition of just so many fundamental things, such as the dignity of the human person. Like you hit the nail right on the head. Two things come to mind. When I was getting my MBA at Yale, one of my psychology professors, she explained a study where it was essentially they took employees and divided them into three groups. And the group one was one where they only got negative feedback. Group two was they got both negative and positive. And group three only got positive. Which one did you think improved the most?
I'm going to guess both. The one that got both.
No, group three.
Oh, wow.
And here's why, right? And going back to the sports analogy, if you swing the bat and you miss the ball, all you know is that way that you swung the bat didn't work, but there's a million other ways to do it wrong. But when you actually hit contact, it's like, oh, that worked. So you have a specific thing that you can try to maximize and try again. So why does this matter with the family member? This matters because if we give them a thorough listening to, we might actually hear something in their position that we want to say they're right about. Like, you're right, like, kindness is essential for society. Or it's like, you know what, if nothing else, I'm just so glad I heard your opinion, because these conversations are not happening enough in America. And you get more of what you affirm. Why is this important? Because if you affirm the little bit of virtue that they have, they're going to want to do a little bit more.
I like that.
And when they don't know how to do more, like, let's say, let's go all out. They don't know how to leave their living boyfriend or girlfriend, right? Then they will, God willing, call Brock Martin at midnight and say, cousin, I don't know what to do, but I think you know what to do.
So we're basically, Jose, you're saying that as we enter into Christmas in these potentially awkward or maybe even toxic situations, the disposition should be, I'm entering into this situation. I want to seek first to understand, and I want to affirm any sort of goodness that I can find.
Absolutely. And now I'm going to go full not PC. This is like one of the manliest things you can do, because emotional pain registers as much as physical pain. It is identical as our brains understand them. So when we hear things that are wrong, it does cause us like trigger the fight or flight response. Run towards the difficult conversation. And here's why. When you run to that battle and you have this disposition of, I see the person who's a vessel for sin, who can become a vessel for the word, it's like it will hurt, and you might get like the crown jewel of evangelization. So that's one, right? Like you run to the battle because there's something worth getting afterwards, right? And two, if we can actually go to Saint Joseph as the most excellent example of how to evangelize family in this situation. If we go to Matthew 1:20, it's his first dream, and the dream happened after he basically resolved to put away himself, to separate himself from the Holy Family. The angel of the Lord tells him, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So that two-sentence dream, every Catholic man should have memorized. Why? After that two-sentence dream, two sentences, Joseph said, actually, I will become the head of the Holy Family. And then the results are, he unites the Davidic line to the Messiah. So how could two sentences do that? One, they were loaded with capital T truth. What are the first four words of the dream? Joseph, son of David, the angel gave him the gift of truth, so that he could frame himself as God sees him in the true way. Not Joseph, confused guy. Not Joseph, you're going to make the biggest mistake of like your life or of all eternity. Like Joseph, son of David, his highest title of honor. Second framing is Mary. How many titles does a Blessed Mother have? Like 1,000, right? The angel framed her as Mary, your wife. Mary, the Blessed Mother would have been true. Mary, most chaste would have been true. Mary, who was immaculately conceived, all true, but they wouldn't have moved the needle like Mary, your wife, because once she is framed that way, truth is guiding Joseph's action. Oh, what do you do with your wife? you take her into your home. And it so goes on with baby Jesus, and so it goes on with numerous things. So truth, framing ourselves and our family members according to truth, is essential. Second step, we need to come up with the action that follows that. Say I'm trying to evangelize my cousin. I frame him as my cousin, like my loving fellow member of the Pulido family, right? Boom, good framing. But if I don't have an action that both of us would want to do, it's going to fail. So for me, it's probably going to be like, be not afraid to have burgers with your cousin. Like pick an action that you wanted to do anyways. The angel of the Lord didn't tell Joseph to come up with a totally different new plan. His original plan was for Mary to live with him. Then he got information he didn't know what to do with. And then the angel told him, hey, that first plan you had, that was a good one. That one was 10 out of 10. Do what you wanted to do anyway. Do what was normal. And then the third one, and this is like really controversial, but man, you need to hear it. Lead.
Amen.
Lead. If parish priest, I have a 3-sentence homily for you. Tons of men will go to your church. Here it goes. First sentence. You tell everybody, all right, all of you have husbands, brothers, sons who are no longer Catholic. Sentence one. Sentence two. Please tell them we need them to come to church so that they can be leaders and solve problems. All right. And then sentence three is, and this is my number in case you need help doing this. Let us pray. Right. That's the homily.
There you go.
So anywho, but in case you don't hear it from the pulpit, tell yourself, how can I lead? How can I base my life on truth? What are the actions that follow? And then how can I lead others to do these things, to eat hamburgers together, to pray together, to read scripture with my Protestant cousin together? We need to lead. And leading involves suggestion or telling people what to do. And yeah. I know I'm getting really cruel. That's leadership. But like sometimes, you know, we live in this world. One of the gentlemen here referenced the DEI. They're actively telling guys, hey, if you have an idea, hold it to yourself because you're not supposed to tell people what to do.
Right.
Please lead. Lead, lead, lead.
Gold nuggets. And that's amazing. I do want to affirm it is a manly, like going into a difficult conversation, because it is very easy. I know I've had the moments too where I'm just going to roll my eyes and I'm not going to engage in that conversation. But it is courageous. It is masculine of us to engage and to initiate in those conversations. So I want to affirm that. The other piece that you mentioned I think is super huge on any type of evangelization, no matter where you are, when you're there, and what you're trying to accomplish, is that trying to affirm the good and to connect in some relevant way to the person in front of you. So something they've said that you can connect with, something they've said that, oh, wow, that's so true, that's so right. Because A, they're not on the defensive as much. You find common ground, which is a cliche phrase these days, but it's so important. You know, I just remember something simple that's kind of related to this, but I was at big major university working with student athletes, saw this freshman guy and he had a sweatshirt on and said, Arizona, I'm from Arizona. Boom. That was our connection. That's our engaging, right?
You know how to do it. Exactly.
Right. But listening to them and hearing something, what's something they're saying, and trying to be active listening, not distracted in your mind, but to really actively listen. And then, oh gosh, that's so true. Yeah. That is, sacrifice and love do go hand in hand, and you know, boom, you're right there. And then I like what you said about truth and speaking truth. And I think, I don't know what your thoughts on this, but the reality that when we speak truth, we don't want to just unload, vomit like a volcano of truth. We want to find, hey, how do I present something that's true based off what we're talking about? That is, it's truth, but it might be a simple bite-sized truth, right? A way that can be received. And I think we want to be prudent in how we articulate truth, so that again our temptation as men can be punch the heretic, or I'm just gonna loves love, yeah, or something, but it's not homosexual, it's not, and we just start laying out all these truths. Might not be the most prudent way to do it, but I think it is important to think of some kinds of truths that we can then start to bring to the table. My thoughts,
you're
on that.
Right, first things first, right? Especially if it's family, there's a very high chance that you will have a conversation with them again and again and again. So it's okay to spread out the truth over various conversations. Mm-hmm. So that's one. Two, again, we need to know what the actual home run is. The actual home run is that they want to talk to you. I'll repeat that again. The actual home run is for them to want to talk to you. Once there is desire to like hear from you, then they'll hear anything. And then you're able to share the truth according to how they are able to receive it. St. Paul says, hey, some of you aren't ready for the meat. Some of you need to have milk,
sure.
Right? So yeah. What if someone hasn't gone to church in 20 years? Probably not at meat level, right? Probably at milk level, you know? So that's one. And the second thing is, right, like sometimes we emphasize too much on like stopping the wrong. Again, how can we promote more of the good? What could that mean? Do I have a volunteer here? Brock, I'm going to do a quick interview for you, okay? It's a 3-question one. So, Brock, is there something in the Catholic tradition that makes you feel alive?
Absolutely. I would say the lives of the saints.
Why is that? Why do the lives of the saints bring you life?
I am inspired by their heroic virtue, and I'm always impressed and inspired by the fact that at the end of the day, their relationship with God was the most important thing in their life.
There we go. Brock, here's my gift to you. Say you have a cousin or someone who hates the church and is like, Brock, why do you pray to the saints? They're dead. And you say something like this. Well, cousin, well, friend, when I pray to the saints, I feel inspired because I value heroic virtue.
There you go.
Full stop. And look at them. That is the perfect intro sentence because it went from, hey, why are you doing that dumb thing? To, hey, this is why I'm inviting you to explore heroic virtue. Like, let's talk about it. And there wasn't defensiveness or anger on your voice. And now that totally thawed the heart, right? So anywho, before we go into thinking about how can we stop evil, we need to think about how to promote good.
Jose, the first time you mentioned that, we all started nodding our heads in the room and looked at each other. We really liked that point. I have loved how you have given us incredible advice and insights with simple tips, 2-3 points that are easy to remember and take notes. Thomas was over here taking notes. He probably has the craziest family of all of us. Certainly your brother out of Benedictine could use some conversations. We are out of time for today, Jose, and I wish we weren't, but how can the guys who are listening find you out online or your resources?
Website is Start at the Service, and there I do workshops for parishes, one-on-one coaching. I just rolled out something called Text Coach. And what it is you get a monthly subscription and you'll get a daily text. And that daily text is like a one-minute homework so that by the end of the month, you will have at least 4 ninja skills down for communication or leadership. Really try out text coaching. And the second thing I like to say, I teach the skills for ultra difficult evangelization. I want to make a plug for one of my sponsors, the Mary Foundation. And the Mary Foundation provides the literature and the sacramentals. So if you wanted a St. Benedict medal that has been touched to a portion of the True Cross and 5 first degree relics, call them or email them and they will send you one of those for $1. Mm. So imagine if you have an entire ministry team or your whole discipleship line, right? It's like, oh, how could I ever find 50 of these? Well, the Mary Foundation, they got your back.
That's incredible.
So yeah, check out Start at the Service and check out the Mary Foundation at catholicity.com.
All right, and that is startattheservice.com for the guys. Go check that out online. Jose, thank you for your great work. Thanks for being with us today on the Man Catholic Podcast. And for all the guys, that's it for today. We'll catch you next time. God bless.